The following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
What would you say to someone who told you that they wanted to write a book about a subject that they knew nothing about? Let's pretend that you have a friend who's an accountant, and they say that they want to write a book about astrophysics. Or you're lying in bed beside your astrophysicist husband who tells you that he wants to write a book about accounting. If you're at all like me, you would do everything in your power to convince this person that that is a ridiculous thing for them to do, that they will surely fail, and that nobody will ever buy their book. But let's pretend that this person is so convicted, so passionate, so firmly believes everything that they think they can tell you about this thing that they know nothing about, that no matter what you say, you cannot stop them from engaging in, again, what you really believe is just a ridiculous endeavor. At that point, it seems that the only thing that we could do, as I imagine, the only thing that I could do would be to throw my hands up in the air, do my best to love and support them as they go through this ridiculous folly, and sort of just brace myself for what's going to happen when it all comes crashing down. This morning, I want to be honest with you, I feel a lot like that guy. And I think that this message might be that book. But I want to come before you today and just say that I have prepared a message about a subject that I know very little about, maybe even nothing. And at the same time, this subject is so central to the core of who I am that despite this sense of inadequacy that I feel, I want to stand here and just discuss with you something that I think is central to all of us as we move forward in our walk with Jesus. And this morning I want to talk about grace. And I should admit something to you right at the front end. It has a lot to do with the title. One of the huge reasons I feel so inadequate to be on this stage and sharing with you is because I do have a confession to make, and the confession is this. I don't believe in grace. A great Christian thinker, a guy named Henry Nouwen, he said that there are essentially three stages of belief. There's what we say that we believe, there's what we think that we believe, and then there's what we actually believe. And so I say that I believe in grace. If you were to ask me at any given time in my life, Brian, do you believe in grace, especially the grace of Jesus? My answer would be a very fast, a very firm, and a very resounding yes, completely. And I even have thoughts about grace, things that I think that I believe about what grace is. And if you wanted me to write for you an academic paper about the doctrine of grace, I could do it. I'll pound out 10 pages. I'll put it on your desk and say, this is what I think I believe about grace. But Nouwen said that there's a third stage. He said there's what we say that we believe, there's what we think that we believe, and there's what we actually believe. And the only way to know what we actually believe is to evaluate our actions, our decisions, the way that we live our lives. Because as humans, we naturally act on what our beliefs are. And when I take a step back, and just evaluate my life, evaluate the way I think, evaluate the way I rationalize, the way I make decisions, the process by which I live every single day, I have no choice to admit that I don't really believe in grace. And this morning I want to come before you because I actually also have a belief that if we were to all of us in this room just be honest, take a step back and evaluate our lives, I would think that many, if not all of you, would realize that you are a lot like me. And that our lives do not give testimony to the full redemptive work of a gracious God sending his son to die on a cross. And it is that belief, it is the conviction that I hold that we need to understand this if we're to move forward with our relationship with Jesus as individuals and as a church that puts me on a stage feeling a little inadequate talking to you about a subject that I don't really know anything about. And my prayer is simply that at the end of our time together, the Holy Spirit will have done something in me and in you where we understand a little bit more of the power of grace in our life and that we can move forward as individuals in our relationship with Jesus. Romans 3, verse 24, I think it's going to be on the screen, says this: we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. That is the only passage of scripture that we're going to look at all morning. And I really want that, it's just going to stay on the screen the whole time. And I really want that passage to form the lens by which we will look at everything else we'll talk about. Because I think that we don't really need to like lay out a whole bunch of different passages of Scripture for this, because I think that the message of a gracious God is the message of all of Scripture. I think that all of Scripture gives testimony to a God who is so abounding in grace and love that he reaches down to his people who are lost and draws them close to him. And so I want that passage just to stay there and be a lens by which we'll explore everything else that we talk about today. I also just wanted to say one thing and kind of just to give props to a man who has really inspired my train of thought on this. Other than the Bible, I would say that there has been one book that I've read that has been the single most influential book in my relationship with Jesus that I've ever read. And the writings in that book have hugely inspired everything that I'm going to say to you this morning. And I just wanted to say that many of these thoughts, it's not like I just sat down and had these revelations poured into me. I read about them from another guy. It is this book. On Monday, I want you all to go to Bell Tower and buy this book and read it. It's really little, and it's not very big. It's called The Prodigal God, and it's by a man named Tim Keller. And I really, really think that you guys should all read this book. So, I've made my plug. Let me pray for us this morning. And then I'd like to talk about grace. Really, I want to do three things. I want to bring a definition to grace so that you can understand what exactly it is I'm talking about. I want to talk about why grace is so important for us as Christians, why I believe that I should stand on the stage and talk about something I don't know anything about. And then I want to talk about the implications of grace. What does this then mean for us as followers of Jesus? But first, let me pray. God, I have been prayed for this morning on this stage and before, and God, I just want to come before you now and surrender the words that I'm about to speak. I really pray, God, that your Spirit would come and just move through me, that the words that are true and crucial for us as believers would speak strongly to our hearts, that you would come and change us as we encounter you, and that you would just empty all the me out of me and just fill me up with your Spirit, God, I pray in your name. Amen. Okay, so the first thing I wanted to do was define grace. And I think that sometimes when there's a concept that's sort of out there and we're trying to talk about it and bring definition to it, one of the best things that we can do is sort of put it in some sort of a context, in some sort of a framework. And so I want to do that through putting into the context of a story. And so we want to take a look today, not really, but I'm going to sort of put it in the context of the parable of the prodigal son. It's in Luke chapter 15. We're not going to read the whole thing. We're not going to spend our time unpacking it, really. But I do want to use that story as the context, as the framework for our conversation on grace this morning. So as by way of a really quick refresher, just let me say this. The story essentially has three characters. There's a father and his two sons. There's an older brother and a younger brother because they were not born simultaneously. And they are the only characters that we ever meet in the story. And what happens is the younger son says to his dad, "Dad, you are really only as good to me as the money I'm going to get from you when you die. So can you just give me the inheritance that I would get now so that I can leave, not have to wait for you to die to get it, and I can go live my life?" And so that's what the younger son says to his father. And in that day, the way it worked is the younger brother would have received 2/3 of the family estate, and the younger brother would have received 1/3. And so for that to happen, the father would have to go to his bank account, take out 33.33% of all of his money, and give it to his younger son, as well as go out and sell 1/3 of all of his farmland and all of his estate, and then take that money and give it to his younger son, which now, of course, seriously depletes the father's ability to make more money later because he has less land to farm, he's got less possessions, he's just decreased. So this is a ridiculous request, but the father grants it, gives him his share of the inheritance, and the son leaves. Of course, he squanders it, he wastes it all, he comes to this place where he's completely broke, he's completely broken, he's empty, he's lost, he's confused, and he decides that he's going to go back to his dad and ask him not to be put back in the family, not ask to come home, because he knows he doesn't deserve that. But he's going to ask if he can be like a hired hand on the farm and work the ground to make a wage, have a house in the city somewhere, and just live a life and have a job. So he's walking back to his father's house. He's sort of rehearsed this speech that he's going to give to his dad and the things he's going to say. And while the Bible says that while he's still a long ways off, his father sees him from the house. And then he does something that we probably don't pick up on as we read it in today's culture, but he does something that would have been absolutely ludicrous in that day. And that's the father runs out the house and down the road. And in that society, a nobleman, a merchant, a man of wealth and stature did not run at all for any reason. Running was for the children, running was for those lesser than him. He walked, and he would only walk with his head held high in complete and utter elegance. That's what he would do as he moved around the city. But this father throws open the door of his mansion, and he runs completely recklessly down the road, meets his son, who tries to stammer out a little bit this pre-rehearsed speech that he had prepared. The father wraps him in the biggest bear hug, throws a robe on him, puts a ring on him, and in that moment restores his youngest son back into full membership in the family. Restores him back to the place where he once was. So that is to say that if the father were then to die 5 minutes later, that younger brother was now once again entitled to one-third of a significantly depleted family estate. Because it wasn't just mercy, as Andreas pointed out, it was grace. He gave him over and above everything that he ever could have deserved by restoring him back into the family. And so that's the story. Again, if you want to look at it in more detail, it's in Luke chapter 15. I really encourage you to take a look at it. But we're going to use that as a platform today to talk about the Father's grace. I want to zero in on what the Father did. And with the first point that I want to make to us this morning is this. Grace must be completely undeserved and completely unearned. Grace must be completely undeserved and completely unearned. Because as soon as we have earned it, as soon as we have worked for it, as soon as we deserve it, it's not even grace anymore. It's compensation. It's a paycheck. It's a business transaction. It's something that we have worked for. We have fulfilled our end of the bargain, and then they fulfill theirs, and the transaction is complete. But for grace to be grace, simply by definition, it must be completely undeserved and completely unearned. It has to be so far beyond anything that we could ever achieve through our own repayment, our own works, our own dedication, commitment, or sacrifice. For grace to be grace, it must be beyond us. The younger brother had already gotten what he deserved. He did have some degree of rights and privileges being a part of that family. He was born into a well-to-do family that had money and had stature. And in that society, he did have some privileges, one-third. And he had took that, and then he left. He had received his reward. He had received what he deserved. He had already gotten his payment. And yet in this moment on the road, after the father runs down the street to his son, he was given unimaginably more than he ever deserved. He was shown grace. And he was given far above what his actions ever dictated. That's what grace is. Andrea said it beautifully. Grace is getting more than we deserve. Far more. I said that the first thing I wanted to do this morning was to bring a definition to grace. And so, in an effort to do that, let me say this. Grace is the completely undeserved, freely given, unmerited love of God that restores value into something that is otherwise worthless. Let me say it one more time. Grace is the completely undeserved, freely given, unmerited love of God that restores value into something that is otherwise worthless. It's grace that resulted in a broken, beat up, destroyed younger brother looking down the road and seeing his father sprinting from his house to wrap him in a big hug and welcome him back into the family and pour nothing on him except love. He deserved a reprimand. He deserved a talking to. He might even have deserved a beating in that day and age. But his father ran down the road, wrapped him in a big hug, and just showered him with love. And in that moment, a younger brother who was in the context of that family, worthless. He had taken all of his worth and he had left. He had taken all of his rights and his privileges, everything that he was entitled to, and left. He was now worthless in the context of this family. That grace put value into something that was otherwise worthless and restored him back into full membership of the family. Totally undeserved, given completely freely, totally unmerited, but gave immeasurable value into something that was otherwise worthless. We are justified freely by his grace. We are justified freely by his undeserved love that puts value into something that is otherwise worthless through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to define grace this morning. The second thing that I wanted to unpack with us was this. What's the reason for grace? Why is it important? Why would I stand on this stage and talk about something that I don't even fully understand? Why is it so crucial? Because we need to come to an understanding. I believe it is essential for us in our relationship with Jesus to come to an understanding that we have nothing to give. That if it were not for Jesus, we would be left alone in the disgustingness of our own sin. If it were not for grace, we would have no value. But because of grace, because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because of who God is, we have immeasurable value. We have immeasurable power and immeasurable authority. Because of grace, we are adopted back into the family of God. We are restored back into all the rights and the privileges that come with being a part of that family, of being chosen sons and daughters of the Most High God. When that younger brother cashed out his inheritance and left, he gave up all of his rights and all of his privileges in that family. And while the story doesn't go like this, let's just pretend he went out and he got married. And they had kids. And then they had kids, and then they had kids. All of that family line from him on was now completely cut out from all the rights and privileges they would have had as being a part of this established family, this powerful family, this influential family. He was cut. And that decision would have affected all of his descendants. We look at Adam and Eve in the garden. And in one hasty decision, they cut themselves off from their true family. In one hasty decision, they cut themselves off from their true father. And not only them, but their kids. And their kids, and their kids, all the way down the line, including to today, friends, and you and me. We have inherited a severed and broken relationship with our true father. And what we must realize is that severing was permanent. The severing was complete. The severing was total. There is nothing that we could ever do to earn our way back into that family. There was nothing that that younger brother walking down the road to his house could ever have done to restore himself back into his family. The only person that had the power to grant restoration, the only person that had the power to bestow on that younger brother all the rights and privileges that he had once given up was the Father. He's the only one who could have done it. It was his choice, completely, not the younger brother's. And the only way that we can be welcomed back into the family of God is by the Father showing grace, which he did through the cross of Jesus Christ. But we need to understand that there's no amount of dedication, there's no amount of commitment or work or anything that could ever restore that relationship. That we are completely reliant on what it was that Jesus did to have right relationship with our Father. But because of grace, we have immeasurable hope. Grace causes our Heavenly Father to throw open the doors of his mansion, to run down the road, to wrap his arms around someone like me, and welcome me back, completely undeserved. totally unmerited, freely given, and restores value into someone who lots of the times feels completely worthless. We have an insane amount of value because of what Jesus did. We have an insane amount of worth because of what Jesus does for us. So to the same degree that we can stress just how worthless we once were, we need to also stress how valuable we now are, because we are adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. We already have all of the worth and all of the value we will ever need. That's grace. It gave it to us. God gave us all the value that we would ever need. God's grace corrected the sin of Adam, and we can now inherit so much more than we ever could before. That is why I really believe that for us to have a proper understanding of grace is so crucial. That is why it is so important, is because grace is everything. The grace of God through Jesus Christ is everything. It's our identity, it's our strength, it's our value, it is everything. With it, we have everything. Without it, we have nothing. Nothing. We are justified freely, by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It is so important that we understand that we already have all of the value we will ever need. We don't need to compare ourselves. We don't need to try to measure up. We don't need to try to perform. We don't need to try to do the right thing, be the right person, say the right words. It is not about our actions. The value was given to us. We already have it, and we spend all of our days trying to earn it. We already have it. That is why grace is so important. We need to understand the value was given. We don't earn it. I said that the last thing I want to do with this message was talk about the implications of grace. What does it mean? So what? I started out this morning saying to you that I don't believe in grace. And I really don't think I'm a heretic. I'm trying really hard not to be. And so by saying that, I'm not making this statement of theological conviction that I think is just okay. It's okay. Just don't believe in grace. You can deal without that part. What I'm saying is that I have relational doubts. I'm saying that I have fears. I have insecurities. There's things about who God is to me that I don't believe. And I only know this because I look back at my life and the things that I do. And it's not that my heart is all bad, but I can just see things where I realize, like, I did not do that for the glory of God. I did that because I want people to like me. I did that because I want people to think that I have some value. And I make these decisions trying to earn worth and surround myself with these things so that people look at me, they see this, well, there's Brian, and he can play guitar, and he can sing, he can play sports, and he can do these things, and then they're going to like me. And I build this stuff because I don't believe in a grace that makes me valuable without all that stuff. I don't believe in a grace that takes someone who feels worthless and makes me insanely valuable. I want to. I think we should. I pray that God would do that work in my heart. And I got a funny feeling that at 26 years old, I probably got another 50 years of growing in that. at least. Because I don't see it happening this afternoon. Oh, that's all you wanted, Brian? Done. This is the journey. But there's implications of this. Let me ask you a question. I don't need you to answer it, but let me just ask you. Are you like me? Can you sort of zoom out a little bit from your life and look at the way you make decisions and realize there are things that you clutch onto, there are things that you grasp and hold tightly because you really, really think that if that was stripped away, if that was taken away from who you are, people would see you as a little bit more worthless than they do right now? Are there things that you hold onto tightly because you really, on some level, believe that a part of your identity and a part of your value comes from that thing? If the answer is yes, then you also don't believe in grace. And we are all in this together. And that's the journey. It's the difference between seeing and tasting. It's like this. I know that I've talked about grace, and the words that have come out of my mouth, most of you have been like, yeah, I agree with that, and yeah, it's a good point, and I like how that sounds. And you can agree and even believe in the concepts that I've presented, and you can see, you can have this rational belief that grace is true and real and you believe in it. But let me ask you, have you tasted it? Jonathan Edwards is a pastor in the Middle Ages, and he said this. He said, there's a difference between believing that God is holy and gracious and having a new sense on the heart of the loveliness and the beauty of that holiness and grace. The difference between believing that God is gracious and tasting that God is gracious is as different as having a rational belief that honey is sweet and having the actual sense of its sweetness. The difference between believing that God is gracious and tasting that God is gracious is as different as having a rational belief that honey is sweet and having the actual sense of its sweetness. So then the reality that at least I come to is that I believe God's grace is good. I believe it's important. I believe that I need it, but I have not allowed myself to taste all of it. I do not always have a new sense in my heart of just how beautiful and lovely that grace is. And what I really believe is that the more that we all allow ourselves just to come and taste and understand that the grace of God is so good, and to have a sense on our heart of what that grace really means for us as people, and stop putting our identity in these things that we surround ourselves with because we think we need to, our whole life will change. Because I'll be honest with you, for myself, I'm so sick and tired of this subconscious sense that I need to somehow earn my value, earn my identity, earn my worth, instead of just living in the freedom and the beauty of grace. For me, I'm sick and tired. And I've noticed myself engage in these activities that even look good, but if I'm just honest, I'm doing it for my glory. I'm doing it to build myself up. I'm doing it to pad my image and my identity and make people think that I'm a good guy or a good pastor or a good person or whatever. And I really want to just move to a place where I just allow Jesus to really be my everything, to really be all that I need. Because I really think that when I just do these things to look good, I mean, I'm just like the Pharisees. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. And Jesus tore them to shreds. I'm I'm done with self-serving. And I'm done with self-promotion. I'm trying to be done. Trying to please people, to earn my value. Because as soon as I start saying that some of my value can come from this stuff over here, I tell Jesus, I don't need everything you did over there. Because I can get some of my identity myself. I can get some of my value myself. I cheapen the cross and I make it less than it was because I somehow believe that I could get some value over here so I don't need to go over there. Thanks, Jesus, but no thanks. And I'm done with that. I want to be. I really believe that something completely different happens when we are confronted in the fullness of God's grace. And we will realize that not only do we benefit from it, but we could never even begin to pay it back. So we don't even try. And we start to realize that our value has nothing to do with our actions. Our value has nothing to do with our possessions or our accomplishments or our jobs or what other people think of us or anything that we try to measure on this earth. We are value simply because our Father sees us from way the heck down the road and runs out, wraps his arms around us, gives us a big hug, and says, "Welcome home." That's where my value comes from. And I'm done trying to get it from somewhere else. I am justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. My life is everything with Jesus, and it is nothing without him. That's the implication of grace. The implication of grace is that we realize that we are already perfect. We are already valuable. We are already worth the life of the Son of God. We are already worth that. As I call the worship team forward, I want to close with a thought. And while I say these closing words, you're about to get handed out a little cup with something in it. I just want you to hang on to it for right now. Aaron and Joris will be coming around and hanging those out to you guys. You could be sitting there in your chair asking yourself, what then do I do to come to a fuller understanding of God's grace in my life? What do I do to start moving towards this? And like I said at the beginning, I feel a lot like a guy who just wrote a book about something I don't know anything about. And so as far as I can figure out, I'll be honest, I don't really know. I don't have a step-by-step process. I don't have an answer. All I have for you today, you guys can go ahead and start handing those out while I talk. All I have for you today is an invitation. Remember a quote by our friend Jonathan Edwards. He said, to know that God is gracious and to know that we have a new sense on the heart of just how beautiful and lovely that graciousness is as different as having a rational belief that honey is sweet and having a new sense on the heart of just how sweet that honey is. So the journey that I want to invite you on today is a journey of recognition. I want to invite you to join me in identifying the things in your life that you clutch onto because you don't believe that God's grace is big enough for you in that area. What do we hold on to so tightly because we feel as though if that was taken from us, our value would decrease? And as soon as we think that, friends, we are believing a lie. Believing a lie. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your pride or your reputation or your identity. It's your job, your marriage, your stuff, your relationships. What are you holding on to because you really believe that that is what gives you your value as a person? I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. I really believe that I need to surround myself with stuff and with talents so that people will like me. And if all of a sudden I couldn't play guitar, or if all of a sudden my tongue shriveled up and I could never preach again, or if all of a sudden this stuff around me was taken away, somewhere inside me, I believe that my value would shrink. And on that level, I believe a lie. But I believe also that the grace of God is big enough for me in that area. I believe that the grace of God is big enough for all of us. And anything that we feel like we need it for our identity, God's grace is big enough to put value for you right there. The problem is that I believe it like I know honey is sweet. And I think that maybe you're with me. We know that God's grace is big enough. We sing songs about it all the time. But we know it as we know honey is sweet. And my invitation for you this morning is just to join me on a journey of recognition. Because I don't want to just to know it as I know honey is sweet. I want to have an actual sense on my heart of just how sweet that honey is. I want to know just how sweet God's grace really is, not just know that it is. So as the worship team is going to lead us in a couple songs, I just want to ask you to do this. Take some time, examine your heart, think, pray, do whatever it is that you do. Try to identify that thing in your life that you know you clutch onto as a source of identity, as a source of value. And then let's surrender that at the cross of Jesus, the full cross of Jesus, not just the parts that we want. Let's surrender that at the feet of Jesus Christ. And when you're ready, just dip your finger in the cup. Put it in your mouth. And I invite you to join me in tasting just how sweet God's grace really is.